It was indeed an adventure to grow up with my brother John on a Minnesota farm. And I haven't had much opportunity to introduce him as a speaker. He and I have always had very different styles of life, which made for some interesting times when we were growing up. But I remember, I have lots of memories, so I want to pass one on to you. I remember it was a short period of time when we were going to Sunday school at the Methodist Church in Rosemont, Minnesota. And I wasn't old enough to drive. I think I was in about sixth grade. And so our folks would take them, but they wouldn't go to church. And so we'd be dropped off, and we'd walk from the church to the drugstore corner to wait for Dad to come and pick us up. Sometimes it took a little time. So I remember one day, while we were waiting, the local Scudsy kids came along, and they decided that they would be a little territorial, and they began to harass us. And, I went into the drugstore to see if the druggist would come out and chase them away, but not John. When we came back out of the drugstore, John was taking the matters into his own hand and letting them know that they wouldn't harass us without results. So I don't remember how it turned out, if the druggist came out and chased them away or if they just gave up because they got resistance. But that's the way my brother has always been. And I have to say that I've always admired his courage. And his tenacity. So it's my pleasure to introduce him as your speaker this morning.
Thanks, Glenn. Courage it is. It takes to serve the Lord, because we as men are mortal. We as men, mankind, are really a fragile being, actually. And I guess I'm very fragile this morning, because I knew what I should speak on the minute Jim asked me Wednesday evening. And that's not my style. It's really hard for me to pray for me. You need to pray for me that God's will be done this morning, that he will touch each heart with, as I have here referenced, the foolishness of preaching, that each heart will be touched with the knowledge of where he fits in the pattern of God's work, because it's a great work. Man is man. God is God. And the truth is the truth. We are mankind. Our God has blessed us greatly, and he has given us the truth. The truth is powerful, more powerful than a two-edged sword. That's either way discerning the spirit and the heart of a man. Man is man. You know, there's a scripture that has baffled me for years, and that's Luke 22:32. Okay, let's see it here. The problem with me knowing in advance what I need to speak on is I'm over-prepared. And I'm not used to that at all. And so it's going to be, okay, God help me. Because I know what we need to know, that man is man, and he's a fragile being, that God is God, and he's all-powerful, and that the truth he's given us is the truth he intends the world to have. But I have prayed for thee. This is Christ talking, probably a day before he takes his immortal abode. He's still in the mortal. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brothers. Imagine Simon Peter. He's been with him all the way. And here's Christ just before the day when he's revealed to the people and he's taken away. And he's saying to them, when you're converted, That's always puzzled me. Here's Peter, the apostle, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a witness for him. He's the one who preached that sermon in the first chapter of Acts. It's so powerful. It's a fantastic powerful. A little after this, where many are converted. And here he is being told by the Son of God, when you're converted. What is conversion? What is conversion? Conversion happens, I have to resort to my scribbled notes Wednesday. Conversion happens in the heart of a person. Conversion happens right inside of me, in my heart. Oh, I'm sorry. Conversion, thank you. Another thing I'm not accustomed to. Conversion happens inside of the individual. By the foolishness of preaching, we reach out with words and touch the heart of an individual. It can't be forced, coerced, or mandated. It happens when the truth hits the individual, hits his id, his inner personality, is acknowledged. And that's the foolishness of preaching. It's a wonderful thing. It's not an essay. It's not a speech. It's preaching. It walks around and touches individuals, reaches their hearts. And like Christ said to Peter, when you're converted, oh, you mean I'm not converted? No. We are growing every day. None of us are at the same level. I can't judge that person there. Well, why isn't he there? Oh, I can judge why he isn't there. I'll bet, no, we don't know the heart of another person. God knows the heart of another person. He knows what's needed to convert the heart, to move them, that they might grow. When you are converted, how? By the foolishness of preaching. That's one. By studying. Remember the rich man where he says, well, here's water. And he was converted by the teaching that was done at that moment. In Peter, it says, we must have in our hearts, ready at all times, a reason for our hope in Christ. We must have a ready at all times a reason for the hope that's within us. A testimony for anyone. On the bus, in the store, over at Hy-Vee when you're sitting having a lunch in the morning. Anyone who might ask for a reason for the hope that's within you. Have you given that reason to your neighbor? Have you given that reason to somebody at school? You have to have a reason for the hope, for the faith that's within you. I should probably read it, but it's good enough I paraphrased it. Our God, and man is a fragile being. In a precarious state, he is pure potential for good and evil. That's what we are. Pure potential for good and evil. Oh, here comes this little boy, your grandchild. Oh, he's walking now, then he's visiting our house. Put everything away. He's going to knock this down and knock that down. And we've got to be careful. He's walking now. Pure potential for good and evil. And we pray every day for our children, for our grandchildren. We pray every day that they might grow in the Lord and that they might grow to serve the Lord. He is a mortal being with an immortal spirit, Alma 16:232. This together is a living soul. He has a corruptible body. It breaks down, ages, dies, and rots away. Yet his spirit, his soul, personality, id, whatever you want to call it, lives on forever and enjoys or suffers for the choices in his mortal existence. I wrote these things down, overprepared. We are in a precarious situation. We are a mortal person with a spirit that lives on to eternity, and we will live in eternity based on how we decided in this life. Almost like having a test before, but no. Yes, our life is a test. It's a test every day, every moment. We're living a test of who we should be. I remember an author I read from once, Dostoevsky, I think he precedes the 20th century, and he had a story, a book he wrote, and in this book he has a character asking another character who was studying to be a minister, and he asked this man studying to be a minister, "What is hell?" Then the man says, "A being is given a body, and he has a divine spirit, and he's given this body in which he can learn to love and serve and care for one another. And he doesn't like it. It's repugnant to him. He isn't going to enter in that realm, and he lives out his life resisting this call. He goes and meets his maker and finds that was the whole purpose. And he can't change now. And he suffers horrible remorse forever." Now, I said we're in a precarious situation. We are. We have to do it now in this life. Our life is, what I read here, he's in a corruptible body. One place in Scripture in Corinthians says, "Corruption shall put on incorruption." Yeah. We're born in corruption, we're planted in corruption, and we emerge like Jesus Christ. He was the first that should resurrect, should go on to his spiritual body. And we will too. We will go on and have a spiritual body, planted in corruption, raised in incorruption. Our body don't corrupt anymore. Christ's body that he came back with after 3 days, it was a perfect body. It didn't corrupt anymore. First Nephi 1, 65 through 72, I want to read. First Nephi chapter 1, 65, I change it, through 81. "For the Spirit is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the way is prepared from the fall of man, and salvation is free. And men are instructed sufficiently that they know good from evil. And the law is given unto men. And by the law no flesh is justified, or by the law men are cut off. Yea, by the temporal law they were cut off, and also by the spiritual law they perish from that which is good, and become miserable forever. Wherefore redemption cometh in and through the Holy Messiah, for he is full of grace and truth. Behold, he offers himself a sacrifice for sin to answer the ends of the law unto all those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and unto none else can the ends of the law be answered." A broken heart and a contrite spirit. And he goes on telling how that in verse 81, it needs be that there's an opposition in all things. We're a precarious being in a precarious situation in this mortal life. We must make choices that will endure and bring us joy in the eternal world. I want to read in Second Book of Nephi, chapter 6. Oh, the vainness, verse 58. Second Nephi, chapter 6, starting with verse 58. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think...
John?
Yes?
I can't
find where you're at. Okay, I'm in 2nd Book of Nephi, chapter 6, verse 58.
All right, thank you.
You're welcome. Anyone else? Anytime. I'm here to be interrupted. I'm not perfect. I'm only trying to serve the Lord. And he has something for us to know today. Oh, the vainness and the frailties and the foolishness of men. When they are learned, they think they are wise, and they hearken not unto the counsel of God. And they set aside, supposing they know of themselves. Wherefore their wisdom is foolishness, and profit them not, and they shall perish. But to be learned is good, if they hearken unto the counsels of God. But woe unto the rich, who are rich as to the things of the world. For because they are rich, they despise the poor, they persecute the meek, and their hearts are upon their treasures. Wherefore their treasure is their God, and behold, their treasure shall perish with them also. And woe unto the deaf that will not hear, for they shall perish. Ellos no quieren escuchar la palabra de Dios, es duro para ellos. Woe unto the blind that will not see, for they shall perish also. Ellos no quieren mirar, siempre duro para ellos. Woe unto the uncircumcised of heart, for a knowledge of their iniquities shall smite them at the last day. Woe unto the liar, for he shall be thrust down to hell. Woe unto the murderer who deliberately killeth, for he shall die. Woe unto them who commit whoredoms, for they shall be thrust down to hell. Yea, woe unto those that worship idols, for the devil of all devils delighteth in them. Or in fine, woe unto all those who die in their sins, for they shall return to God and behold his face and remain in their sins. That's the situation we're in. A precarious one. When thou art converted. When I am converted. When I'm truly converted. What will happen in my heart? That's the question today. With the foolishness of preaching, maybe we'll know. Maybe we'll understand. But man is man. He's a fragile being. He has a great work. He can bring joy to our Heavenly Father if you will only serve him. God is God. And we are called to pray to him in the name of Jesus Christ. I want to read at 3 Nephi chapter 4, 42 through 49. 3 Nephi chapter 4. If I find it here, 42 through 49. I got one. Here it is. Yea, verily I say unto you, if ye will come unto me, ye shall have eternal life. Behold, my arm of mercy is extended towards you, and whosoever will come, him will I receive. And blessed are those who come unto me. Behold, I am Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I created the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them are. I was with the Father from the beginning. I am in the Father, and the Father in me. And in me hath the Father glorified his name. I came unto my own, and my own received me not. And the scriptures concerning my coming are fulfilled. And as many as have received me, to them have I given to become the sons of God. And even so will I do, as many as shall believe on my name. For behold, by me redemption cometh, and in me is the law of Moses fulfilled. I am the light and the life of the world. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And ye shall offer up unto me no more the shedding of blood. Yea, your sacrifice and your burnt offering shall be done away, for I will accept none of your sacrifice and your burnt offerings, and ye shall offer for a sacrifice unto me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Broken heart and a contrite spirit. I had a roll of film in my pocket. I don't have it now. Let's pretend this is a roll of film. My wife calls me on the cell phone. I'm on my way home, hungry. Did you take that roll of film to the drugstore and get it developed? Yeah, I took it. I'll be home in a minute. Knowing She don't expect the roll of film. That's a lie. All liars go to the pit. Revelations. Are we in a precarious state? I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and you shall offer up to me a broken heart and a contrite spirit. Oh God, why did I do that? God, why did I do that? Pardon me, please, dear God. And the minute I walked in the door, honey, I lied to you. I didn't take it to the drugstore. That's how we have to live. Knowing God sees us every minute. That's how we have to live. Behold, I've come into the world, verse 51, to bring redemption unto the world, to save the world from sin. Therefore, whoso repenteth and cometh unto me as a little child, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I forgot to read the 50th verse, all of it. And whoso cometh unto me with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, him will I baptize with fire and with the Holy Ghost, even as the Lamanites, because of their faith in me at the time of their conversion, were baptized with fire and with the Holy Ghost, and they knew it not. Whoever cometh unto me as a little child, verse 51, him will I receive, for of such is the kingdom of God. We cover and we cover and we cover to protect our id, our to protect our self-respect, or what is it, inside. We can't put layers and layers of protection. When we start out as little children, tender-hearted, if a mouse gets hurt, if a mouse gets hurt, some children have tears in their face. And here we are, adults. We're hard. We can even justify horrible scenes of warfare for a cause, for a purpose. We've changed. That's true of every little weakness in man. He gradually hides it, gradually covers it. That's where man's at. That's where I'm at. That's where we're at. We're in this mortal body, which tries to hide the truth. But the truth shall set you free. The truth shall set you free. Behold, for such I have laid down my life. I have taken it up again. Therefore repent and come unto me, ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And now behold, okay. Come unto me and be saved. God is God. Genesis 1, 1 and 2. In the beginning God created. Our God and Savior is the power of the whole creation. Genesis 1. Won't we read Genesis? I didn't put my marker in that. I'll get it right now. Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the earth, the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and it goes on. He's the power of the creation. He's the force behind all that is. Where's my little notebook? Well, don't need it. God doesn't operate on the same principles we do. We operate on the principle of diminishing returns. There's so much coal in the world, and once used up, we ain't gonna have any coal. There's so much oil. There's so much money. There's so much food. We operate on the principle of diminishing returns. He doesn't. He created all that we know that is out of void, out of space. He created it. Now, a scientist, my brother, might explain the particles and so forth that were in space, but But to the average, to us, he created what is out of nothing. He has a different principle of operation. And if we tap into it, we're part of it. If we're servants of the Lord God and have faith in him, we can be part of that kind of a new thinking, new awareness. We don't have to operate on the diminishing returns. I don't know what I did with my notebook here. But anyway, here it is. He's the force behind all that is. He is not limited. We are limited. God is not. With us, it's the more we do, the less we'll be able to do. With God, it's the more you do, the more you're able to do. Completely opposite. It's hard for human reasoning, but as we grow in Christ, as we walk in faith, we begin to experience that great blessing. Not needed at this point, but on the way to the airplane back home in Honduras, I was worrying about what's left and about how far the pension will go. And after all, I'm going to the States, and I had our last $50 with me because I needed a hotel in Florida. On the way up, my plane flight was one of those here, there, gradually get you there types. And I said to my wife, you know, Yelani and her mom, they're really able to work. If they want provisions this week, I don't think you should be worrying about that. After all, when are they going to get to work and support themselves anyway? There's no jobs. And Yelani's 16. Her mother has three other children at home. And here I'm talking about them working, you know. And the only work is hoeing in the fields. Anyway, I said that to my wife. And I said also, honey, I know sometimes you take things out of the sugar bowl and give to people, and out of the cupboards and give to people. Now, I'm telling you, you're not going to be able to do that. There isn't going to be enough because of what I have to do and where I'm going to go. And I'm not going to allow you to take out of the with the card out of the fund until the 16th. And she looks at me. She says, are we just living here? Because if we're just living here, then we might as well go on and live somewhere else. And I said, honey, I was just giving you some advice. And she said, well, maybe you're the minister. Maybe you need some advice. She said, do you remember? Do you remember a week and a half ago when we had enough food for the family? Our family is 9. And the 4 children came up from down in the corner. They were hungry. And then Lillian came with her children, and they were there too. She says, I broke in the kettle 2 pounds of macaroni and 1/2 pound of hamburger, cut up an onion, and 1 potato. There were 15, and then there were more, and they all had enough to eat. She said, don't you remember when we were stranded in Guatemala, and I was praying to God for my family left back at the car when I went on the bus to get parts. And somebody came along, stopped, backed up, and gave. I was praying for my family that they will have food. Someone came along the highway, stopped, backed up, and gave you, the children, a whole basket of fruit and some juice. Then when I came home late at night, came back to the car, parked along the road late at night, the gas station attendant down the road knew we were there and hungry and came up with a pan of sandwiches and coffee and juice. And a mechanic who put the part on, and we left. Praising God. Vowing to see them again and thank them. We never saw them again, but the Lord knows them. She went on and on. Don't you remember the time when you were shot through your hip and the Lord healed the vein? They were going to amputate and they came back. We saw it in the x-ray. The vein was cut from the bullet. But when they took in to operate on you, they brought you back and said, we didn't find anything wrong. That's not possible in the eyes of mortal man, only in the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. She said, well, honey, what do you think? I called her when I was preparing this sermon. I said, honey, go over and visit Yelani and see if they need anything. She said, thank you, honey. There's a reference in Mosiah. Mosiah chapter 2 that explains that. I don't see it anywhere else in Scripture except that. In Mosiah chapter 2. And I'm not finding it quick because I'm trying to protect all these other markers. Okay. No, it's not. It's Jacob chapter 2. Jacob chapter 2. I was looking around. That explains this very well. Think at chapter 2 of Jacob, verse 22, starting. Think of your brethren like unto yourselves, and be familiar with all, and free with your substance, that they may be rich like unto you. But before you seek for riches, seek ye for the kingdom of God. And after you have obtained a hope in Christ, ye shall obtain riches, if ye seek them. And ye will seek them, for the intent to do good, to clothe the naked, to feed the hungry, to liberate the captive, to administer relief to the sick and the afflicted. That's the principle God works under. And it doesn't say anything against being rich here. It says seek riches. Now, much of Scripture implies that a rich man must be something wrong with him, must be guilty or something to have gotten there. No. If he's gotten there by praying to God to be prospered, by helping others, by serving God, he will be prospered and he will continue to serve God and he will continue to be blessed by the Almighty God, because that's the principle the Lord wants us to live by. God is God. He can do what he will do. He is all powerful. All we have to do is have faith in him. My leg is perfect. How many of us have had physical blessings of the body? Many. How many know of, heard of testimonies? Many. God is God. He can do what he will do. We just have to apply to his plan, his way. 2 Nephi chapter 1, 73 through 81. Truth is truth. 2 Nephi chapter 1, 73 through 81. Wherefore, how great the importance to make these things known unto the inhabitants of the earth, that they may know that there is no flesh that can dwell in the presence of God, save it be through the merits and mercy and grace of the Holy Messiah, who layeth down his life according to the flesh, and taketh it again by the power of the Spirit, that he may bring to pass the resurrection of the dead, being the first that should rise. Wherefore he is the first fruits unto God, inasmuch as he shall make intercession for all the children of men. And they that believe in him shall be saved. And because of the intercession for all men come unto God. Wherefore they stand in the presence of him to be judged of him according to the truth and holiness which is in him. Wherefore the ends of the law which the Holy One hath given unto the inflicting the punishment which is affixed, which punishment that is affixed is in opposition to that of the happiness which is affixed, to answer the ends of the atonement. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. God set this up for this frail body and the spirit that's living in it. He set this up so that we can be tested in this mortal life. When thou art converted. So we would be tested. How great the importance to make these things known to the inhabitants of the earth. Oh. Alma 19:88. And now we see by this that our first parents were cut off both temporally and spiritually from the presence of the Lord, and thus we see they became subjects to follow after their own will. Now behold, it was not expedient that man should be reclaimed from this temporal death, for that would destroy the great plan of happiness. Therefore, as the soul could never die, and the fall had brought upon all mankind a spiritual death, as well as a temporal, that is, they were cut off from the presence of the Lord. Therefore, it was expedient that mankind should be reclaimed from this spiritual death. Therefore, as they had been carnal, sensual, and devilish by nature, this probationary state became a state for them to prepare. It became a preparatory state. And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. And now there was no means to reclaim men from this fallen state, which man had brought upon himself because of his own disobedience. Therefore, according to justice, the plan of redemption could not be brought about only on conditions of repentance of men in this probationary state. Yea, this preparatory state, for except it were for these conditions, mercy could not take effect, except it should destroy the work of justice. Now the work of justice could not be destroyed, if so God would cease to be God. And thus we see that all mankind were fallen, and they were in the grasp of justice. Yea, the justice of God, which consigned them forever, be cut off from his presence. And now the plan of mercy could not be brought about, except an atonement should be made. Therefore God himself atoneth for the sins of the world to bring about the plan of mercy, to appease the demands of justice, that God might be a perfect just God and a merciful God also. Now repentance could not come unto men, except they were a punishment, which also was as eternal as the life of the soul should be, affixed opposite to the plan of happiness, which was as eternal as the life of the soul. Now how could a man repent except he should sin? How could he sin if there was no law? How could there be a law save there was a punishment? Now there was a punishment affixed and a just law given, which brought remorse of conscience. And if there was no law given, if men sinned, what could justice do or mercy either? For they would have no claim upon the creature. Now, the next few verses, only in this record do you find such a perfect explanation of God's plan. But there is a law given, and a punishment affixed, and repentance granted, which repentance mercy claimeth, otherwise justice claimeth the creature, and executeth the law, and the law inflicteth the punishment. If not so, the works of justice would be destroyed, and God would cease to be God. But God ceases not to be God, and mercy claimeth the penitent, and mercy cometh because of the atonement, and the atonement bringeth to pass the resurrection of the dead, and the resurrection of the dead bringeth back men into the presence of God. And thus they are restored into his presence, be judged according to their works, according to the law and justice. For behold, justice exercises all his demands, and also mercy claimeth all which is her own, and thus none but the truly penitent are saved. None but the truly penitent are saved. Peter, when you are converted by the foolishness of preaching, the word of God touches our heart. And we know, when we know it's true, we find the path to conversion through humility. Can't be coerced, can't be forced. It has to be the soul deciding inside of himself. Now we see I'm going to reread 92. Let's see. Where is verse 92? And now remember, my son, if it were not for the plan of redemption, laying it aside, as soon as they were dead, their souls were miserable, being cut off from the presence of the Lord. I have many other references to read, but we don't need them. You've read in 3 Nephi, this is my doctrine. You've read the one I just read. How many times? Why do I read it to you all? Why am I saying man is man, God is God, the truth is the truth? Because you have the truth in your hands that the whole world needs. I once saw a picture taken as men went over the rise in the first desert storm. And they stopped, and there was a highway going off as far as they could see. And on the highway were refugees leaving, afraid, whatever. Some standing, some laying, oxen, ox carts, trucks, tank trucks, all black and charred, burnt, gone, destroyed. How many men? How many women? They don't exist anymore. Fried. Did they hear these words? This truth? Did they know? God forgive us if they didn't. We have this truth in our hands. We can't just sit on the premises. We have a duty to perform whilst in this tabernacle of clay, to put down the enemy of all righteousness and rest our souls in heaven. We have a duty to perform. Your neighbors, your friends, your school. Other countries, if you're led. We need a teacher in Honduras. An English speaking, she can't speak Spanish because they always help the students in Spanish. And there's many opportunities. People in Africa, they need more ministry. We have a calling. We have a great body of truth that the world don't have. When I got this message Wednesday night, let me tell you what I saw when Jim asked me. Man is man, God is God, truth is truth. And I reflected on Marvin Case's sermon when Jim asked me, and I had some notes on the side of my notes of Marvin's sermon, and these notes said, oh, they're over here. There's Marvin. So these notes said, need to preach this in Honduras, even on the buses. I gave a testimony about that Wednesday night. God convicted me that I could criticize the men who stand on the buses and preach because they need money for a living. But have I got the courage to stand up? They let you in Honduras. You can stand up in the bus and preach. They let you do it. And the men that are doing it don't have this body of truth. I was convicted when Marvin preached that I better be standing up in front of that bus and preaching. But what does that mean? I don't speak good enough Spanish. Mi español no es suficiente para hablo la palabra de Dios en un bus. But I better do it. I better prepare. We have to reach out. We can't keep this to ourselves. What a body of truth God has given us. It's overwhelming. There's a place in, I'll close it's in Jacob, Book of Jacob. I think first chapter of Jacob, last two verses. And we did magnify our office unto the Lord, taking upon us the responsibility, answering the sins of the people upon our own heads, if we did not teach them the word of God with all diligence. Wherefore, by laboring with our mights, their blood might not come upon our garments. Otherwise, their blood would come upon our garments, and we would not be found spotless at the last day. Whoa, that's a lot. Yes, it is a lot. But imagine, forever, siempre, alegría, forever, joy in the presence of the Lord. Oh, there's a change after death, all right. Oh, you'd never hear John Gill say that, but let me explain that change. There's a change after death, all right. There's a reference that says, haven't we done this in your name? Haven't we done this in your name? Haven't I done this? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. A change in awareness. Or there's another humble follower, worried a good part of his life about some sins that he's long past ceased and asked forgiveness for. And he comes and he stands before the Lord. And the Lord says, you have my forgiveness. Enter in because he repented. But he thought he was guilty. He thought he was cursed. But there's a change. He has that joy. Weeping. It says weeping at his feet in gratitude because they have salvation. They're able to live eternity in joy. There's a change in awareness. Have I done all I can do? Thank you.
Yeah, thank you, John, for those reminders that we have needed. I did forget in introducing John to tell you that he is a resident of Honduras, and to warn you that he may occasionally lapse into Spanish while speaking, but I think you did catch that. We will close with number 182.